chapter 23, I believe. And we want to pick up where we left off several weeks ago. And I'll do a little bit of review just to put us back in the context. And I have enjoyed going through this book of the Bible. And by the way, I've just found over the years that's the best way to go through the Bible is book by book, line upon line. And so we praise the Lord for here a little, there a little, and the way God's used it. Tonight I want to talk to you about the pathway to victory. I thought about the pathway to conquest, and really, when you look up the word conquest, that's what it is. It's victory. You enter a battle, you hope to win. In the Christian life, it's not necessarily always about battling, but it is always about winning. It's about winning over our flesh. It's about winning the battle for the will of God every day. And you say, well, why do you call it a battle? Because there's a warring in your members that goes on every day. And I was talking to somebody before church, and you can't live the Christian life. Do you know that? You can't do it. You can't tame your tongue. You can't keep your thoughts right. You can't do any of it. But God through you can do it. And that's the idea. And so tonight, I want to be a blessing and help to you. Somebody said before church, hurry up and preach, the ice cream's melting. Can you imagine that? I mean, you'd think that that would be someone that's, not been here very long, not saved very long. They, really don't know very well. They just, in fact, you'd think whoever said that really has a carnal mind. You'd think that, they really don't have a heart for preaching, and they really, you wouldn't expect that out of somebody of our church. And so I'm not going to tell you who it was, but they're sitting here tonight and they're feeling very guilty and they're very red. And they're married and he's giggling. And his name is Scott Jackson. I'll just go ahead and say it. Everybody knows it's you right now, but he said it to me and I thought, great day. I never expected it out of Brother Jackson. I mean, he, the only other guy other than Brother Dahl that has Noah's autograph. Went to high school with him, I guess, but the fact of the matter is, I thought, man, a guy that's been telling me I love preaching, I love it when you preach it, and he says to me, hurry up and preach, the ice cream's melting. And I thought, and by the way, I'm discouraged. I'm very discouraged about that, so I'll try to preach tonight very quickly because I am a seeker-sensitive preacher, and I want to make sure that we keep the old people in our church, so I want to appeal to them, and we need to have some seasoning around here a little bit of, like pork rind. You just have to have it every once in a while. But that's Sunday night. Who knows what's going to happen, right? Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word, please. I know what he meant. He meant hurry up, the ice cream's melting. And so I'll do my best, and we certainly praise the Lord for what he's doing. I love Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, and I hope that you do. I hope that you're getting a kick out of what God's doing here, and I hope that you count it a privilege every single time you walk into these doors, because it ain't happening like this everywhere, I'll just tell you that. And some of you know that. Some of you have been in churches where they don't preach the Bible, there's not a sweet spirit, there's not a servant's heart, and there's a lot of other things going on and not a whole lot perhaps that honors the Lord. And that's what I hope that we always remain, is a church that wants to honor God. And so hopefully tonight this will be a blessing to you. Exodus chapter 23, notice if you will, around verse 20. And I'll set the context for us after we're done reading here. Behold, I send the angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. The word quite there, if you want to write down somewhere in the margin of your Bible, means absolutely. Okay? Verse 25. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, which is the Mediterranean, and from the desert unto the river, which is the Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a what?
Snare.
Ah, we've heard that before. It will surely be a snare unto thee. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the Bible tonight and for the opportunity we have to meet together for a few minutes around the Word. As we do, I pray that you'd bless the Word of God richly in our heart. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, which means, Lord, I need your help to be emptied. I don't want to have anything in me that would supersede your work and your grace. So please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. I pray in turn, Lord, you just use me tonight. I want to be a vessel of honor. I pray that you'll just preach through me your message tonight to these dear people that are here. Thank you for their attendance. Lord, help me not to say anything that would hinder your Spirit's work in their heart. I pray that they'd leave here with something they didn't come with. And I pray also that they would leave here without something that they brought. And I pray, God, that you'd be glorified in it all. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing so long. You may be seated. As we pick up the story of God's people along their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, we find here in our text, we find them here in our text post-Decalogue. What I mean is they've been given what we know as the Ten Commandments. We could say without any problems that this would be the letter of the law as of chapter 20. A few weeks ago, as we studied kind of in a broad stroke, chapters 21 through 23, we find more the spirit of the law, or in essence, how the law of God affects life in various aspects. And how many remember that broad stroke, that message that I preached? None of you do. Great. So I'm going to re-preach it tonight then. When we last met, we discovered these aspects as they are laid out in Scripture. And maybe as I mentioned them, you'll recall is that the law as it pertains to the caring of servants. Remember, when it talks about servants, it's not talking about slavery. And we mentioned that it would be in some cases necessary for somebody with a great debt to give themselves over to somebody and work until that debt be paid off. But you couldn't have them do that for more than 6 years. You remember that? And then there was the seventh year they had to go free. But if they wanted to stay, they could voluntarily stay at a price. All right? Then we saw the law as it pertains to compensation for personal injury. We saw the law as it pertains to protection of personal property, and then how the law pertains to the respect to humanity. And we talked about everything from the exploitation of people and genders to explicit immorality, and we even talked about demonism as it pertains in the text. And then we talked about the law as it pertains to the dispensing of justice, and we said that just like our justice system was created on the basis of God's law, that there are three elements that have to be in place in order for judgment to be trustworthy, in order for the system to work. We said those were just laws and honest judges and faithful witnesses. We also talked about, in that context, that any one of those three could be swayed or could be harmful because of bribery or because of opinion or because of agenda, and we talked about that at length. Then lastly, we close chapter 23 here in the previous verses before which we read tonight about God's law as it pertains to the celebration of holy times. And we talked about the fact that God essentially has ordained that his people keep him as the centerpiece of life, and that their lives were to revolve, they were to revolve around times and gatherings of God to remind them that they belong to God, to remind them of God's grace in their life, to remind them of their need for him and of his mercy. So then in our text tonight, God says, in light of all that I've given you, not only through the Ten Commandments, but also how they pertain to your life and various aspects of your life, I want to give you really a plan for success, or the pathway whereby Israel is going to conquest the land that I've promised you. And as we study these verses, I think that you and I will both see that God not only has a simple plan of salvation, but as well, he has a very simple plan post-salvation. It's not very difficult to surmise the will of God when you read the Bible. It's very simple. In fact, it goes something like this. Just trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not your heart. I sound like a 14-year-old. And lean not into thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, God always directs in paths of righteousness. Do we understand that? He always leads you to do that which is right. How many would agree with that? Okay. Because God always leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, according to Psalm 23, then every one of those paths end in the same place, and that place is victory. It's always the same. That's why I always tell people the same line. I've been saying it for 13 years or more than that. The Bible always works. It always works. His paths are plain and they're simply laid out, and they always lead to victory. Many times our problems don't have to do with God's way being so difficult, but rather they have to do with us not wanting to do things God's way. We look at the Bible like I looked at the water system not being able to give it to me. Wow, how inconvenient is this? So it must not work. Well, who said the Christian life was supposed to be convenient anyway? Those people are wrong. They've never read the life of Paul. They've never read the life of Joseph. So tonight I want you to take your outline. I want you to notice with me three specific principles that God reveals to us in the text that I believe could help anybody who wants to live by faith. We talked about the difference between the fear of man and then the faith in God today. That faith that gives us the victory, by the way, that Jesus Christ has already purchased. Amen. He's already won it. Now, if it's just waiting for us out there to have it, then how do we understand it better? How could we leave tonight with a greater appreciation, if nothing less, than what God has for us and the way that he desires for us to experience this thing we call life before our death? First of all, I want you to notice that he has given us a prepared place. Now, let me explain that. The land of promise represents conquest, all right? It does not represent salvation. We've already likened that way back when they left Egypt, all right? It represents victory. It represents life in the center of God's will with a designed purpose of God. And we'll see that here shortly. It represents the place of grace. It represents the place of God's favor. It represents the place of blessing that God has prepared for us. God has prepared a place certainly in heaven for all of us. We understand that. And by the way, that's wonderful. We got to think of it that way. We got to think that this isn't our home. We're just a passing through. We're on our way there. However, it does not mean that we cannot have peace. It does not mean that we cannot have joy. It does not mean that we can't have blessing and rest before we get there. And that's the whole idea. The idea is God is saying here, listen, he's not talking about just being there. He's talking about getting there. So the journey is just as important to God as the destination. How many would agree with that? Okay, now, if that's the case then, we need to remember that no matter where we are on our personal journey of faith, we have things God wants us to remember to keep us in the way. All right? So I want us to notice letter A then, a preceding presence that is in the way. Verse 20, the Bible says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee," notice, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into a place which I have prepared, a preceding presence. Now, some people believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some people believe it's just a representative. I don't know that I have an opinion one way or the other. I suppose if you held a gun to my head and said you have to decide, verse 21 would tell me that it probably could be the Lord Jesus Christ because it says that my name is in him. So I could see that, but I'm not hung up on whether it is or not. What I'm hung up on is the fact that God cares enough about me to go on this journey without being by myself. He doesn't want me to go through this life alone. And I don't mean just alone as in a physical presence with my wife or with a best friend. I mean, he doesn't want me to walk without him. He doesn't want me to go down this life's road without him being with me. Because he knows how hard life is. He knows the life that he wants me to live, and he knows that it is impossible for me to find that life without him. The Lord Jesus has already been down this road. He already has. He's already been before you in every way, shape, or form. He's already been in your tomorrow. He already knows the difficulties that you may face at work. He already knows the trials that may come your way in the next 5 or 10 years. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's the beauty of this preceding presence. He's already conquered every foe. He's already resisted every temptation. He's already received the honor and approval of God the Father, which means he is with you for one reason: to help you. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you," he followed it up with saying, "And lo, check it out, I'm with you. And I'm not with you temporarily. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So can I just say this? If he's going with you, don't resist him, because it says that. Notice what it says: "Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." You know, to be honest with you, we have it better than Israel. I mean, by far better. And I don't mean because we have automobiles and motorcycles and we have running water and a grocery store to go get groceries. I'm not talking about the physical aspects. I'm talking about the spiritual aspect. He said, "Behold, I send you an angel before you." But Jesus said, "I will be in you." So he's not just going before me, he's in here. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is he in you? Is the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you? Did you know he's there for a reason? He is your eternal GPS system. Notice what it says, why, in verse 20. "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way." Do you know why the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you? To keep you in the way. Why is he there? Notice the next part. He's there to bring you into the place which I have prepared. The Holy Spirit of God is my seal of redemption against that day. He is going to make sure that I get to heaven. That's what he's there for. I have it better. I don't just have a preceding presence. I have a powerful presence that lives inside of me. The very Spirit of God that created this whole thing. Now watch. He doesn't speak to your heart because he wants you to make you miserable. He doesn't tug at your heart because he wants to make you miserable. He tugs at your heart because he wants to make you better. But no matter what, he will never leave you. Whether you resist him or not, he's never going to leave you. You have a preceding presence that's already gone through. Secondly, I see a very particular pathway. He says, "I send you an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." You know, the Bible says, I think you have it in your notes, in Isaiah 26 and verse 7, "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee." The pathway of righteousness is the path of God. He wants to keep you in that pathway. And as I said, I think I said it this morning or Wednesday night, God will never leave you in the wrong path. He's always going to lead you in the right path. The particular way. He's given you a presence to keep you in the particular way. And it's his way. I may not always understand it. I may not always like it. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But the fact of the matter is, the Holy Spirit of God is given to me so that I could know His way and to keep me in His way. Okay? So let's look at number three. Not only do I have a particular pathway, but it's for a parenting purpose. Now, I want you to think about this. A parenting purpose. Notice verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey His voice, do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now, what's the parenting purpose? Well, I want you to remember that your life is God's responsibility. And I want you to remember verses like, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I don't know of a parent that doesn't want their children to be happy. I don't know of them. They're probably out there, but I don't know them. All the parents that I know want their kids to be happy. They want their kids to succeed. They want to do all they can to help their kids to prepare for life. And God is no different. In fact, God's far better than that. He has the perfect desire for me as His children, as His child. So I want you to think about this. If you're in a place tonight that God doesn't want you to be, let's say it's a place of bondage, then the Lord wants to lead you to a place of freedom. Do you understand that? The Lord wants you not to be where you are because He wants to take you to where you need to be. And in light of that, He's willing to do whatever it takes to get you there. Why? Because He's your Father. He came into His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, whose children you are. Now, if that's the case, then if I'm in a place of sin, God wants to lead me to a place of forgiveness in that path. If I'm in a place of burden, He wants me to lead me to a place of rest. If I'm in a place of darkness, He wants to take me to the place of light. If I'm in a place of doubt or fear, He certainly wants to lead me to a place of faith and assurance. So listen, it's all about you getting to the life that God desires you to have. That's the picture of Israel. God says, I don't want you to stay in Egypt. I want you to get there. But in the process of you getting from point A to point B, I'm going to go with you and guide you to get you there. It's my responsibility to get you there. Why? Because I love you. Because you're mine. Not because you are a great people, but because I sought you and I've drawn you with an everlasting love. I want you to have a life that nobody else on this planet has. I mean, let's be honest. He's not working through everybody else. He's working through Israel. And He said, I've chosen you. So His promised life of peace and love and abundant joy is where God wants to lead me. That prepared place is the center of His will, and in the center of His will, God is going to lead me, so why should I resist Him in that? The prepared place. Secondly, I want you to notice that He makes a personal promise. Now, watch. There's a parenting purpose. I want the best for your life. I don't want you to stay in bondage. I want you to leave. I want you to depend on me. I want you to get to the place that I've promised you. I want you to have the greatest blessing in your life. And I'm going to give you a very personal promise. With each child that God gave my wife and I, we took raising them very seriously. We always saw them as a gift from God. We also took it very personally. What I mean is, it's our responsibility, we've always felt, to teach them who Jesus Christ is. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. We're supposed to teach them how God expects Christians to live. It's our responsibility to help them navigate the waters of doubt and fear, and how to look at trials through the eyes of God and by faith conquer them. We take very personally the responsibility of providing for them everything physically and emotionally and spiritually, all that they will need to face a godless society of sin and Satan. That's what we take very personally. I do not believe that success is getting them out of my home. I do not believe that success is getting them to graduate high school. I do not believe that success is even them graduating college and getting a job. Success is them finding and fulfilling the will of God for their life. And I take that very personally. That's what a parent is supposed to do. Nobody wants their children to succeed and live a happy life more than their own parents. So getting you to the place in your life where you're enjoying more of God's grace, more of God's goodness, is God's endeavor. And listen, He takes it very personally. He took it personally when He sent Jesus to die for you. Why would He not consider the after salvation life very seriously? So He gives us verses like, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I am still with thee." So the Bible gives us every indication then that God takes your life for Him very personally. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall ye put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" I mean, He comes out and says it. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" It's not for you to worry about. It's for me to worry about, God says. I take your life very personally. You're mine. Because of that, God speaks in our text of how personal He is going to be. I want you to notice, if you'll go back with me, and you may want to underline these. Verse 20, He says, "I send." Behold, I send. Notice verse 22. The Bible says, "I will be an enemy." Verse 23, "I will cut them off." Verse 25, "I will take sickness." Verse 26, "I will fulfill." Verse 27, "I will send. I will make all thine enemies." Verse 28, "I will send the hornets." Verse 29, "I will not drive them out." Verse 30, "I will." Verse 31, "I will." Again in verse 31, "I will." Don't tell me that God doesn't take my life very personally. He does take my life very personally. I'm going to promise you personally. I'm not sending somebody else. I'm the one that's going to do this. You're mine. I take your life very seriously. I want you to see this personal promise, letter A, in relation to your enemies, God says. In verse 22, He begins, "If thou shalt indeed obey His voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to thine enemies." And He goes on, let me just summarize it this way. To your enemy, I will be an enemy. Anybody that's against you, I'm against. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Not only that, He says, "I'm going to defend you." He goes on to say, "I am the one that's going to drive them out." Your enemy that's going to keep you from having my grace. Your enemy that's going to keep you from having joy unspeakable and your life full of glory. Your enemy, I will destroy them, He says. I will deliver you from them. My personal promise to you is in relation to your enemy. Isaiah 54, verse 17, "No weapon formed that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." That's why God says in the New Testament, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." Why? Because He has to. Why? Because God, in relation to your enemy, has promised, "I'll make him leave. I'm the one that's going to do this for you." But let's look at His promise, secondly, as it relates or in respect to your life. We look at this passage and we always see this about the enemies. God's going to kill the Hivite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, all these other ites all together. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to do all this kind of stuff. But He doesn't just say, "Okay, I'm going to do all this stuff in relation to the defense of you, I'm going to do some things for you." And so, He says, "I'm going to keep you healthy." Notice what it says. Verse 25 is awesome. "You shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about this. We'll see it a little bit later. These Hebrew kids, as they left Egypt, their sandals never wore out. Their clothes never got any holes in them. Well, hallelujah for that. I don't know how that works except for a miracle of God. I kept thinking about this. You know, when you have kids, you're buying shoes like every 6 months. And then they get older and you're buying them like every 3 months. You don't know how that works. Did God just stretch the leather that was on their sandals? I mean, by the way, he could do that. He'd do whatever he wants to do. We already established that. I'm not only going to do that, I'm going to make sure that nobody's sick. Well, that'd be great, huh? Can you imagine that? You know you're old when you have to warm up to get out of bed. You know what I mean? Some of y'all there? Not yet. Some of y'all there, you still want to tell me about it? Yeah, seriously. You know, I didn't realize this. Mike, thanks for being honest, buddy. I love you about that. I love that about you. You're just wide open. You don't care what anybody thinks. There's no snare there. You got to warm up to get out of bed. I always open my eyes and I do like a systems check. Like, okay, I haven't moved yet. Nothing's in pain. That's a good sign. My wife's still alive. That's even a blessing. I go, okay, I'll roll over this way. No pain. No pain. We're good. Okay. I move my legs a little bit. Okay, hips good. Knees good. Feet, check. Toes, check. Kneecaps, check. Hip joint, check. Arms, shoulders, check. Feeling back in my arm now because I was laying on it too long, check. Okay, and you got to get out of bed. And if you can make it to the bathroom in the kitchen without having something go wrong, you say, man, I've already got a victory. You know what I mean? How awesome. Yeah, see, thank you, Mike. How awesome would it be to walk for 40 years and never be sick? What a great blessing. He goes on, he says, not only am I going to bless your health, but I'm going to bless your provision. I love what it says there. I'll bless your water, and I'll bless your bread. He says, I'll preserve your posterity and prosperity. He said, look, there's not a woman, there's not an animal that's going to miscarry. That's awesome right there. My sister had, I think, I don't know, three, she has three wonderful girls, my nieces. But I think she had two or three miscarriages, and they were pretty hard for her. They were hard. There's some folks in our church, unfortunately, that's had miscarriages, and those are always hard. And we never know why, except by God's wisdom and his grace and his timing, he allows things. And we have to take that for what it is and say, God, you've allowed me to go through this. If the greatest thing that happened is that I draw close to you in this, then praise the Lord for that. You have a plan that's greater than mine. But God told them that's not going to happen to you. So it's not just I'm going to go and all of your enemies are going to go. He's taking care of them in a very powerful, very personal way. How many of you parents, when you see your kids sick, wish that you could just take that from them? They're so pathetic. Their little eyes sag down like this. They walk around all limp. They don't have the energy, which sometimes can be a blessing when they're sick. And you think, oh, maybe you should be sick. I mean, you know what I'm saying. You don't really want them to be sick, but you want the effects of their sickness to last after that. But you know what I'm saying. There's not a parent in here that would say, man, I wish I could take that from them. And God said, I'm going to do that for you. I want you to look at verse 30. By little and little, talk about God's timing being perfect. I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased in the land. He wanted to preserve their posterity and their prosperity. The book of Isaiah 61 and verse 9 says, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the children, among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Well, that's pretty awesome. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's no doubt in my mind that this was, I mean, this is a utopia. Who wouldn't want to respond to this? Look, the fact of the matter is, if we were to stop right here, you could most certainly be a part of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement tonight. This is God's promise. All that God promises is yours. Just name it and claim it. Leave here tonight and know that God's going to take your sickness and he's going to wipe out all your enemies, and you're never going to have another problem. And you just go to God and say, God, I know this is your promise for me. Thou hast said, do as thou hast said. But it doesn't stop there. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that if we would just have all that for nothing, that we'd take advantage of the system because we're selfish. So I want you to see, thirdly, then, a very plain prerequisite. Oh, there's a prepared place. There's a life that God wants us to have. And absolutely, he says, I put my personal autograph on this. I will. But I want you to notice very carefully something. What could possibly go wrong? In other words, if this is the promise, what could go wrong if God be for us? A child of God living by faith, trusting in God's plan and purpose for his life, will be safe from all danger of yielding to sin and temptation. We said that today. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but he that trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. But here's the problem. The problem's not with God. The problem's always with us. Go back, if you will, to chapter 23 and look up at verse 22. This time, this morning, God said, but if thou trust in the Lord, you'll be safe. And we said, God's butting. And here, we're the ones that butted. You notice what it says in verse 20. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice. Oh, there's the prerequisite. Ugh. I got to obey. It's always about obeying. I always got to obey. I always got to do what God wants me to do. Well, that's where the safety is. If you trust God, temptation has no power. A man cannot yield to temptation without distrusting God. Every act, we said this morning, of sin is an act of distrust of God. He that trusts God will do right though the heavens fall. So here, God's laying this out for them and saying, look, I'm going to do all this for you. Well, where did all the problems start to go wrong? When they didn't trust him. When they didn't see it like God saw it. Someone said their ownership of the land, I think you have this in your notes, was purely by God's grace. But their enjoyment of the land depended on their faith and faithfulness. You and I are not going to merit heaven because we're good. We're going to merit heaven because God's great. We're going to merit it by the mercy and the grace of God. It's the unmerited favor of God. I'm not going to heaven because of goodness. I'm going to heaven because of grace. So their destination of heaven is given to me by the grace of God. But the enjoyment of my journey along the way to that place is completely dependent upon my faith and my faithfulness. The same thing is true here. So we see here then all of a sudden the do's and the don'ts, the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. So let's look at some preventative measures and realize what God is trying to help them with is it's all about influence. Look at verse 21. He said, don't provoke me. The word provoke means to be, listen, irritated. Don't provoke me. Remember this. You may not like what he tells you to do. You may not like it. You may not like what God tells you not to do. But God specifically says, notice what it says, beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not. Don't complain, don't be irritated with what he's saying. Look at verse 24, the Bible says, thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. Thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Don't bow, don't get involved with false religion. Not a big deal, they've already been told that. In verses 32 and 33, he says, look, I don't want you to compromise. Notice what it says. It says, thou shalt make no covenant with them. The word covenant there means a league. By the way, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Verse 33, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee, that's a great phrase, they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So don't compromise. Don't let the world influence your life. Proverbs 28 and verse 12 and verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. God says, here are the don'ts. I want you to not do these things. So we see the preventative measures. Secondly, then, we see proactive motion. God says, I don't want them to influence you. I want to influence you. So, verse 22, the Bible says, do all that I ask you to do. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, look it down in verse 25, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and you shall bless, he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. I want you to serve me. The word serve there means to labor or to work. It literally means to serve is then to make subject to and work in that endeavor. Samuel said it to the children of Israel later on, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he hath done for thee. So there's the do's and the don'ts. If you stop before that passage of Scripture, you could say, hey, God promised all this stuff. No problems, no pain, no sickness. He's going to prosper us and take care of our families and take care of our herds. He's going to bless our food and our water. He's going to take care of all this. It's just utopia. And God says, yeah, but there's a condition. What I want you to do is I want you to trust me. I don't want the world to influence you. I want to be your influence. I want you to be proactive in motion. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And there's a greater example there. The fact of the matter is, I must be proactive, not reactive. I must be about my Father's business. Jesus was born. He went to become a man. And as he took the sacrifice himself, and when he left the temple, or when he was at the temple and his parents left, he said to them, I must be about my Father's business. And when he left there, from the time that he rose again, he was always about God's business. Why? Because he trusted in the plan of God for his life. I have an expected end. It is my responsibility to bring you to that end. Why? Because I want you to have the best life on this earth. It's the life that I've ordained for every one of my children. Now, when I was a teenager growing up, my father was very keen on letting all of his children know that it was a great blessing to live in his house. That's just the kind of guy he was. It was a great blessing always. Just want you to know it's a blessing for you to eat all my groceries. You just tell me that all the time. You know that, and you didn't pay for it. That was the biggest blessing, I suppose. I just want you to know it's a blessing every time you open that fridge to have iced tea in there. Your mama does that for you, and I want you to take it for granted, boy. He let me know, Brother Benark, it was a blessing that I was burning his electricity. He'd go around behind us, flicking off lights. So I was leaving them on, he was flicking them off and getting mad all the time. I burned my electricity. It's a blessing to have running water and to drive my cars. And he used to say, those are all privileges that could disappear that quick. They'd say, yeah, you can do all this stuff. You can have it all. But they can all disappear depending on how you respond to my rules. You have complete freedom in this home as long as you live under my roof. You're going to live by my rules. Dad had a time for you to be home. He had a time for dinner. He had a certain way you couldn't talk to his wife, your mother. He had some things around the house that were your responsibility. There was a place that you were going to be every time the church doors opened, and there was a place that you would not be because God didn't want you there, and there were certain words that better not ever come out of your face. He had some rules, and as long as they were obeyed and accepted the responsibilities, then we could enjoy all that was provided for by him. You know, that's a pretty good picture. God promises victory. Did you know that? He promises enjoyment of life. He promises fulfillment and provision for all those who will trust and obey. I didn't have a problem trusting my dad. I had a problem obeying my dad. But then when I got older, because I realized I didn't trust him. I didn't trust that his way was better than my way. And whenever I went up against that way, I lost something. I didn't have the freedom anymore. I didn't have the response I was looking for. God wants all of his kids to enjoy the blessings of living under his roof. And by the way, it's all his. The earth is his footstool. The universe is his temple. We're all underneath God's roof. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray, in an evil way he shall fall himself into the pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. It's in the book. It's not everybody, by the way, not everybody that's born a human being is a child of God. But if you're born again, you are. And God says, I'm not just handing out great things. I have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to me so that I can fulfill my responsibility to you. By humility and the fear of the Lord, our riches and honor and life. Oh, God has a plan for victory. God has a plan for conquest. The question is, are you living according to that plan? Heavenly Father, thank you for simple truths that we find. And Lord, they seem to be the same truths that we've looked at, I suppose, 1,000 times.